Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. And the Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev.
Amen. Well, this morning I'm continuing our series in Genesis. Had about a 3-week break from preaching, so I'm not sure if I know how to preach anymore. Rob preached the last time about Noah, and then last 2 weeks we've had a very special guests in the service, Doctors Randy and Deanna Harrison. We have their messages online, so if you missed either of those, Randy gave some great messages. I encourage you to look on our website. So, but this morning we're going to continue now with our series, Beginnings in Genesis, and we're going to talk this week and next week about Abraham, Father Abraham. You know, besides Jesus, I'd say you could arguably say that Abraham is perhaps the most important historical figure. Did you know that 3 world religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, Jews, Muslims, and Christians, all look back to Abraham as the father of their faith? That's over half the world's population. Over 3 billion people today, thousands of years later, look back to Abraham as the father of their faith. So he's a pretty important guy, don't you think? Now, who was Abraham? Was he a king? Was he an emperor over a great empire? Was he a brilliant military general? Who was Abraham? Abraham was a nomad. He was a foreigner, an immigrant. He had no home. He lived in tents. He journeyed. He lived his life on the go. And yet today, over 3 billion people look back to Abraham as the father of their faith. You know, it's interesting as we look at the book of Genesis. In chapter 1, we talked about creation. When God created human beings, it says the first thing God did was to bless them. He blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply. But what happened in chapter 3? In the Garden of Eden, mankind sinned and we were cursed. The curse which came upon human beings as a result of sin. And that's a theme that runs through the early chapters of Genesis. This curse. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Was cursed. The judgment upon the world through Noah and the Tower of Babel. This theme runs as the curse. God wants to bless us. But because of our sin, because we rebel against God, because we don't trust Him, we don't believe in Him, we do what we want, we are cursed. And in Abraham, God promises once again, as we heard, in Abraham, God once again reveals His intent that He spoke at the beginning of creation. God's intent is to bless us. Amen? God wants all human beings to be blessed. And so in Abraham, God says, "I'm going to bless all nations through you, Abraham." So let's look at our story this morning. We're going to look at the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story of Abraham in chapter 12. And the beginning of the story is the Lord speaking to Abraham. Now, you'll notice in this passage, his name is Abram. Because in chapter 17, God changes Abram's name from Abram, high father, to Abraham, father of nations. since God promised Abram to have many descendants, that many nations would come from him. But at this point in time, in chapter 12, his name is still Abram. His name has not yet been changed to Abraham. So God commands in verse 1, Abram or Abraham, the Lord says in verse 1, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And so verse 1 is a command. The Lord issues a command to Abram. And his command is simple. God's command is, Abram, go. Go. Leave. Leave your home country. Leave your kindred, your friends, your relatives, your loved ones. Leave. Leave your father's house, your family. Leave everything behind, Abram. Now that's a big thing for a 75-year-old man with a family, with relatives and friends, with a home, lots of possessions, to leave everything, just to pick up and leave everything and go. Where's he going to go? It'd be nice if God told him, I want you to go here. But God says, no, just go, Abraham, to a land that I will show you. Talk about walking by faith. Abram, just go, and I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you where to go. You can see here, Abraham originally is from Ur in Chaldea, Babylon, modern-day Iraq. Actually, with his father and his whole family, they moved up to Haran, up at the top of the map here, Haran, in modern-day Turkey. And it's in Haran that God speaks to Abram and calls him to go. Go to the land, and of course, Abram journeys to the land of Israel. So verse 1 is the command. Then in verses 2 and 3, we have the covenant, or the promise. God makes promises to Abram. I'm sure Abram's thinking, well, God, why should I do this? Why should I leave everything I know? My home country, my family, my friends, why should I leave? What's going to happen? And God issues four promises to Abram. Four promises to Abram in verses 2 and 3. The first one is nationhood. God says, I will make of you a great nation, Abraham. Nationhood. Now, if you want to become a nation, what do you have to have? You've got to have two things, at least two things. Number one, you've got to have people. You can't have a nation without any people. So when God promises Abram to become a nation, included in that promise is that he's going to have many descendants. At that time, Abram's 75 years old. He didn't have any children with his wife, Sarah. His wife is barren. But God's saying to Abram, I'm going to give you many descendants. The second part of being a nation, if you want to be a nation, you've got to have land. It's kind of hard to be a nation without any land. And so God, part of the promise is God is promising Abram the land, and as he will reveal later, the land of Israel, nationhood. Now, the next three parts of God's promise, of his covenant with Abraham, here in verses 2 and 3, are blessing. The theme is blessing. You know, it's interesting, in verses 2 and 3, five times in two verses, God uses the word bless. Abram, I'm going to bless you. Abram, you're going to be a blessing. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So once again, this theme of blessing. Five times God says, Abram, blessing. And so I see three different aspects of blessing here in this covenant of God with Abram. The first is a personal blessing. A promise of personal blessing. God says to Abraham, I will bless you. So the first thing God promises to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you personally. Personal individual blessing. But it doesn't end there. The second aspect of blessing is he says, Abraham, not only am I going to bless you personally, but you will be a blessing. Those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. And so we see not only a personal blessing, but a local blessing. That God is not only going to bless Abram personally, but he is going to use Abram as a blessing to those around him. And so we see God promising that Abram is going to be a local blessing. And the third aspect of blessing is not local, but global. Abram, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so God says, not only am I going to bless you, Abram, personally. Not only am I going to use you to bless those around you, Abram, but in you, all families, all nations are going to be blessed. And we know that this promise has been fulfilled through who? Jesus. All nations have been blessed through Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abram. But as I was thinking about this, you know, blessing. What does that mean? Bless, to bless, or to be a blessing. You know, bless is one of those words that we as Christians, we use all the time, right? May God bless you. May God bless you. And I end just about every service by saying, may the Lord bless you. As Christians, we talk about blessing all the time, but have you ever thought about what does it mean to bless? What is a blessing? I was amazed and excited as I looked up the word bless and its meaning this week. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament defines it this way. To bless in the Old Testament means to endue with power. I like that. To bless is to endue with power. So God's blessing is when God gives you power. Do you know that? That's what that means. For God to bless you is to give you his power. Power for what? Ability for what? It goes on. To endue you with power, to endue with power for success, prosperity, fertility, longevity. Do you believe that God wants you to have success in life? Do you believe God wants you to live a long, fulfilled, happy life? God's blessing in your life is his power for you to live a successful, prosperous, fruitful fertility. In the Bible, often the Lord's blessing was expressed in terms of having children. A person who is blessed has power for abundant and effective living. So I love that. When God says to Abram, Abram, I want to bless you. And Abram, through you, I want to bless all nations. That means God's revealing his heart. From the very beginning, even in creation, God created us and he blessed us. God's heart is to bless us. He wants to give us power to be successful, to be prosperous, to be healthy, to be happy. Well-being. I love this, this definition from the New International Dictionary of Theology. It says, to bless means to endow with beneficial power. Again, we see that theme, that God giving power to us, ability. Well, what kind of power? Power for what? Ability for what? beneficial power which produces fertility, peace, security from enemies, good fortune, and well-being. Don't we all want that? We all want to have children, to have families. We all want to be at peace. We want security. We want safety. We want well-being, general health and wholeness. And God's heart is to bless us. He wants us to be blessed. He wants to give us the power to live a blessed, abundant, happy life. Now, many people in our world today seek this. They try to find this blessed life apart from God, right? Try to live this happy, fulfilling life without God. And the message of the Bible is that we need God to live a blessed life. Amen? The blessed life doesn't come by our own power and striving and ability. It comes through a relationship with God. Only God can give us the power to live an abundant, fulfilling life. Well, what is covenant? The second concept I want to talk about besides blessing is covenant. Now, I admit in our text the word covenant is not used. But if you study the life of Abraham in Scripture, over and over and over again, God says, Abram, I'm making a covenant with you. I think I counted 14 times where God says, Abram, I'm making a covenant with you. Abram, I'm making an everlasting covenant with you. Abram, I'm making an everlasting covenant with you and your descendants. Abram, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with your descendants through your wife, Sarah. Over and over again, God's talking about covenant, covenant, covenant. Well, what is covenant? What does it mean? I mean, it's pretty important, right? You ever think about our Bibles? The Bible is divided up into two covenants. The word testament literally means covenant. So the Bible is composed of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the New Testament or the New Covenant. Covenant's a pretty important concept. The Hebrew word berit, covenant, comes from the words bara or baru, which means obligation or to bind. In other words, a covenant is simply a binding agreement. A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. It's like a contract. Nowadays, we sign contracts, and if you sign a contract, it's a legally binding agreement. There are legal implications if you don't hold up your end of the deal. And the Bible reveals God as a covenant-making God. Our God is a God who makes covenants with us. In the Old Testament, obviously with Abraham, as we're seeing here. Later on, at Mount Sinai, God makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. with Moses, nation of Israel, Ten Commandments. Later on, God makes a covenant with David, that David's descendants will be kings in Israel. And then the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31. The prophet Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant where God is going to take away our sins. And on the night when Jesus was crucified, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of sins." And so the ultimate covenant that God makes with us is that of the forgiveness of sins of salvation through Jesus Christ. But God makes covenant with us. Now, I've talked about blessing and I've talked about covenant. How do the two work together? What's the relationship between blessing and covenant? God's blessing to you and to me comes through living in covenant with Him. That's my question for you this morning. As an application, are you experiencing God's covenant blessing in your life? See, God's heart is to bless you. God wants you to live a happy, healthy, successful, effective, abundant, prosperous, fruitful life. But the power, God's blessing, God's power in your life comes through covenant. And covenant just simply means living in right relationship with God. So that's why I talk about covenant blessing. The blessing of God, God's power to live this abundant life comes through His covenant, through living in right relationship with Him. So are you experiencing God's covenant blessing in your life? Well, I'd like to move on to the second part of our text. And the second part of our text, verses 4 through 9, is Abram's response to God's promise. Abram's response to God's covenant, to His promise. And as I mentioned before, God has made a new covenant with us. His covenant with us today is the covenant through Jesus Christ. God made great promises to Abram. God promised Abram to be a nation, to give him many children, to give him land. God made some pretty impressive promises to Abram. But you know what the good news is? God has made even better promises to you and to me through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The promises that God has for you and for me are even greater than what He made to Abram. What has God promised us in Jesus? First of all, God has promised us the forgiveness of sins. He's promised to wash our sins away, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through His blood, to throw our sins as far as the east is from the west and give us a pure heart. Secondly, in Jesus Christ, God has promised us His very presence in us, the fullness of His love, His presence, His peace, His joy, His own presence in us through Jesus Christ. And His presence giving us the power to live that blessed, abundant life. The third part of the promise of the new covenant in Jesus is eternal life. Jesus said, "If you believe in me, you have eternal life." So we don't have to be afraid of death. But because of the new covenant, this new agreement, this new relationship between God and man in Christ, when we die, we can spend eternity with Jesus. But this requires a response from us. A response. And in verses 4 through 9, we read of Abram's response. God made a promise. God made a covenant with Abram in verses 1 to 3. And in verses 4 through 9, we see Abram's response to God. And Abram's response is a great example of our response, of the type of response we need to have to God's promise. As I said before, God has made great promises to us through His Son, Jesus. But each and every one of us has a choice. We have to respond. Are we going to receive God's covenant blessing? Are we going to believe in His Son, Jesus? Or are we going to reject it? And Abram's response is an example for us to follow. It says here in verse 4 through 9, Abram went as the Lord told him. He took his wife Sarah. He took his nephew Lot and all of their property, their cattle and their children and their servants. And they depart. I still have the map up here so you can see. They depart from up north in Haran. They go down south. And it says that as Abram, as Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, Shechem is up here in the north. Do we have it? Yep, right here, up by the Sea of Galilee. As Abram came to Shechem, it says the Lord appeared to him in verse 7. And the Lord says, to your offspring I will give this land. Isn't that great? God said to Abram, go to a land that I will show you. And Abram goes in faith. And what happens when he comes to the land? God shows him. God says, this is it. Abram, you're here. You've set foot on the land that I'm going to give to your descendants. God is faithful to keep his promises. And so what does Abram do in response? He builds an altar. He builds an altar to the Lord. He worships him. He sacrifices to him. He moves on south to the country of Bethel and Ai. Again, it says he builds an altar. He calls upon the Lord. He worships the Lord. And then in verse 9, it says he continues to journey on, walking through the land God has given to him. And so I see in Abraham's response three responses that are a model for our response. You can already see them up here. Obedience, worship, and faith. Three things that Abram did in response to God's promise. Three things Abram did in response to God's covenant. And this is a great example for us to follow, for the type of response God wants from us. The first one is obedience. Very simple. It says in verse 4, Abram went as the Lord had told him. So God says, Abram, go. Abram went. Abram obeyed the Lord. And that's the first part of the response that God wants from us, is that we would obey. Jesus says that my disciples are those who obey, who learn to obey my teachings. The Bible says that God, to obey is better than sacrifice. Samuel speaking to King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. In Hosea, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. It's good to go to church. It's good to, give offerings, pay your tithes. It's good to do good things for other people, good works. But what does God want more than anything else? He wants obedience. He wants a heart that is obeying him. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, Psalm 24 says, he will receive blessing from the Lord. God's blessing in our lives comes when we obey him, when we obey God out of a pure heart. Not just doing religious works, doing good things, but obeying God out of a heart, out of our hearts. The second thing I see that Abram did was worship. Isn't it interesting that in this very short passage, twice, not once, but twice, it mentions that Abram built an altar. Again, as the Lord appeared to him, as I mentioned before, Abram was literally walking by faith. He didn't know where he was supposed to go. He didn't know where the land was that God had promised him. He gets there, and God appears to him, says, this is it, Abram, you're here. And what is Abram's response? He builds an altar. He worships the Lord. And again, he journeys south in the area of Bethel. And again, it says he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. So twice in this short passage, it talks about Abram worshiping God. Why did Abram build an altar? They didn't have any churches in the land of Israel at that time. They didn't have any tabernacle or temple in the land of Israel. So how do you worship God? Abram just said, all right, I'm gonna get some stones, get some big stones, build an altar, offer up a sacrifice, and worship God. Remember what God has promised. Remember who God is, and thank him and worship him. And it's a great example for us in our lives. How do we worship God? Well, corporately, right now, that's what we're doing. Church is corporate worship. A lot of people don't like to go to church anymore. But there's something special. Of course, we can worship God on our own at home. That's possible. We can watch worship videos and watch sermons online at home. But there's something special about the body gathered. Amen? There's something special about when the church gathers together to worship the Lord. You know, in Sunday mornings, we worship God in prayer, praying to him. We worship God in song. We sing these songs that remind us, when we remind ourselves of who God is, of what he's done. We worship God in the Word, studying his Word, reminding ourselves of his ways and his acts. We worship God through our offerings, giving to God just a little bit of what he's given to us. We worship God through fellowship, taking time to talk to each other, to genuinely care for one another, to listen to one another, fellowship with one another. All these things are ways we worship the Lord corporately. But of course, as Paul says in Romans 12:1, our true and proper worship, Paul writes, is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In Romans 12:1, Paul says that the true and proper worship, in light of God's mercies, in light of all God's done, is to offer our very lives to God. Each and every morning, getting up and anew and afresh, offering ourselves, offering our lives to God in his service, reading the Bible, praying to God, offering ourselves up. We don't have to build an altar. We don't have to sacrifice a bull or a lamb because Jesus is our sacrifice. Amen? But the sacrifice God wants, the altar that God wants in our lives, is to come before him, to offer ourselves up, to surrender our lives for his service, for his glory. Worship. The third thing I see that Abram did is faith. Call Abram the father of faith. In verse 9 it says, Abram journeyed on. I love that. And Abram journeyed on. Isn't that great? Abram's faith wasn't just expressed in a one-time thing. It wasn't just that Abram went. It wasn't just that Abram got up on a Sunday and said, I believe, one Sunday. But Abram journeyed on. Isn't that great? Abram lived a life of faith. His faith wasn't just a one-time thing. But Abram journeyed in faith. I wanted to call this persevering faith or perseverance, but I decided just to keep it simple and call it faith. But true faith is not just a one-time praise the Lord, I believe, you know, one Sunday and the next, you never see him again, right? But true faith is persevering. Abram journeyed on. He kept going in faith. I love that. And so Hebrews 11:8-9 says, by faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. There you see obedience. To go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Abram literally walked by faith. He spent his life walking around, traveling around, living in the land God had promised him. But he didn't live as one who owned the land. He lived as a nomad. He was walking, living in this land, in faith that one day God would give it to him. When he died, all he possessed was a cave to bury himself and his wife in. That was all he possessed. But he spent his life traveling and believing one day God would fulfill his promise to give him the land that he had promised him. You know, and it's interesting. God promised Abram the land of Israel. And as I said, when he died, all he owned was a cave. God promised Abram that many nations would come from him. And when he died, he only had one son, Isaac. Where was everything God had promised Abram? Did God fail in his promises? No, because we have the benefit of looking back, hindsight, and saying, wow, God fulfilled everything he promised Abraham abundantly, way more than Abram could have ever imagined God gave to Abram. But Abram couldn't see that. All Abram could do was to live by faith. And that's what it means to live by faith. To live by faith means that we trust the invisible promise of God. That we live in this confidence and the assurance that the promise of God that we cannot see is true and will come to fruition. Especially when the visible reality says everything else, when the visible reality contradicts what God has promised, that's what faith is. If everything we saw confirmed what God has spoken, then we wouldn't need faith, right? We could say, oh, look, it's all happening. I don't need to have faith in God. It's going to happen. But faith becomes faith when the visible reality does not match the invisible promise of God. And that's where we need to have faith. Hebrews 11:1. faith is confidence in what we hope for. I love that. Now, hope. I can't say, I hope it's sunny today. I can't say that because it is sunny. It's not a hope, it's reality. So hope, by definition, is the unseen. Faith is the confidence of what we hope for. Faith means we're confident in future hope. Faith is the assurance of things not seen. Faith is not about the visible, the things we see, but faith is about the unseen. Confidence that that unseen promise, that unseen reality will become true in our lives through God's faithfulness. I was thinking about William Wilberforce. How many of you have seen that movie? Is it Amazing Grace? The life of William Wilberforce. Isn't it a great movie? The life of William Wilberforce. God, early on in his life, he was a politician in England. And God convicted him. He was a devout Christian. God convicted him about the evil of slavery. At that time, every nation, industrialized nation on earth, was practicing slavery on an industrial scale. And God convicted him that this was wrong and slavery needed to be ended. And William Wilberforce labored his entire life to see slavery end, at least in the British Empire. And year after year, he'd bring the bill to Parliament, and year after year, it would be rejected. And year after year, he would write it again and labor for it again and campaign for it again. And at the end of his life, it passed. And the British Empire was the first nation to outlaw slavery. And of course, other nations followed after that. But that's a great example of faith, that he saw something that everybody else around him would say, you're crazy, that could never happen. But William Wilberforce had faith, confidence in what he hoped for. What a great example for us to follow. And so in our lives, our response, learning from Father Abraham, how should we respond to God's covenant? How should we respond to God's promises in Christ? Three things, obedience, worship, and faith. Are you responding to God's promise? Are you responding to God's covenant in obedience? Not just doing good religious things, but obeying from a heart, from your heart. Worshiping God, taking time, corporately, church, individually, presenting your life as a sacrifice to God daily. Worship, taking time to remember who God is and worshiping Him. And of course, faith. And by faith, we don't just mean a one-time, hallelujah, I believe, but Abram journeyed, a life of faith, continuing in faith, persevering in faith, believing in the unseen promise of God, despite everything to the contrary that is seen, everything that we see around us that speaks against God's promise, believing anyways and living by faith. And that's where I want to conclude this morning. Talked about two things in our passage this morning. First of all, we talked about God's promise to Abram. Wonderful promise to make Abram a nation. Wonderful promise to bless Abram, to use Abram to be a blessing locally, and even to use Abram to be a blessing to all nations. And God's heart is to bless you. Do you believe that this morning? Not just do you know it intellectually, but do you feel, do you know that God wants to bless you? He wants you to live an abundant, happy, effective, successful, fruitful, prosperous life. Do you believe that this morning? And God's power for a blessed life comes through His covenant. Through His covenant with Jesus, through His covenant in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. Are you experiencing God's covenant blessing in your life? We talked secondly about our response. Abram's response as a proper response, as Abram's response as an example for the type of response God wants from us, to obey from the heart, not just doing religious things, but obeying from our hearts, taking time to worship God, to remember Him, and to thank Him, coming on Sunday to worship corporately, offering our lives, our bodies daily as a sacrifice, and of course faith, not just a one-time thing, but a life of faith, persevering, journeying on, continuing to believe no matter what happens, no matter how much the visible reality tells us that God is wrong, that God has forgotten, that God has left us, that God, that we cannot believe Him. But continuing in faith, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. Are you responding to God in obedience, worship, and faith? Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful for Father Abraham and for his life, which is an example for us in so many ways. We thank you for his faith, the faith that has affected the entire world today. And Lord, we pray, we thank you that the promises that you've made to us in Jesus are even better than the promises you've made to Abraham. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for your promise of your very presence in us. Thank you for the promise of eternal life. And God, I pray that we would be like Abraham, that we would obey you. We would trust in you and obey you from the heart. God, I pray that we would worship you, that we would take time, corporately and individually, take the time to remember who you are, remember what you've done, and to thank you for it. And God, I pray that we would have faith, the faith of Abraham that doesn't stop, that doesn't quit, but continues to trust and believe in the unseen, the invisible promises that you've made, no matter what happens to us. In Jesus' name, amen.